Starting a series called Shadow of the Almighty, and we're going to take the rest of the summer and dive into a few psalms, and we're going to learn how to walk with God. I feel like our church is strong in doctrine but weak in knowing God fully in his fullness, and I say that because I've led you in that way, and I want to have a church where we can palpably sense the love and the joy and the power of God, that our holiness and our separation from the world is clear, and our love is so powerful and so enriching. So I know you want that too, don't you? So as I preach, you pray. We're going to launch into the Psalms this morning, and through the years, I hope that God allows me to stay here a very long time, because I would love to be able to preach you all the Psalms. You know, 15, 20 years from now, be doing Psalm 150, if we just take a few every summer. But Psalm 1 is like a preface to all the Psalms. The Psalms are divided into five books. If you notice, it's Psalm 1 in your Bible, the first thing that you see above Psalm 1 is Book 1, and there are actually five books. Book 1 is Psalms 1 through 41, and at 42, you'll see Book 2, and at Psalm 73, you'll see Book 3, and at Psalm 90, you'll see Book 4, and at Psalm 107, you'll see Book 5. And these Psalms are arranged in such a way to reflect the five books of Moses. And so you'll see in the first 41 Psalms, as it reflects Genesis and the blessed man, and how all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the coming one, Jesus Christ. And you'll see similar themes, Exodus. You'll see great themes in Book 2 of deliverance, reflecting the book of Exodus. Beginning with Psalm 73, you'll see psalms about God's sanctuary, because it's talking and reflecting Leviticus. And beginning in Psalm 90, you'll see it reflecting Numbers, wandering in the wilderness, journeying through the wilderness. Life is so weary. And then you begin with Psalm 107, and there's great praise psalms, because it's reflecting Deuteronomy and entering into the promised land. But the first psalm is a powerful trajectory of the blessed life of all the psalms. And I want us to see what this blessing is and how it's so different from what the world offers. So let's go ahead and stand and read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word. You may be seated. Dear saints, in all of this wilderness of life, we often lose track that we are blessed. The Bible tells us very clearly how we should view ourselves and our lives. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. Unlimited spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. You know what our problem is? Your problem is the same as my problem. We're often not focused on the heavenly realm. We're focused on the earthly realm. And we're staring at the earthly realm, and the earthly realm is telling us all kinds of lies about ourselves. But we must not listen to the counsel of the earthly realm. We must listen to what God says. And God says that whatever your problems are, whatever your difficulties are, you are to be envied above all people. That's what this word blessed means. It means, oh, the happiness. Oh, the fullness. Oh, if there was something so profoundly successful, you have found it. There is no lack in God, and you are blessed in Him. You are united with Christ, and nothing can hurt you, and nothing can harm you. And the love of God is fully poured out and demonstrated upon you. You are blessed. But you don't feel blessed half the time, right? We often feel so torn and tattered. We feel unraveled in life. Do you feel that way? I feel that way so often. And one thing the Lord has taught me is that I need to do better in listening to Him. When I listen to Him, I have peace that passes understanding. I have joy that is inexpressible. And so you say, how can I have the blessed life? Well, if you're in Christ, you have the blessed life. And it is the life of stability and contentment. There's many contrasts, three to be exact, in this psalm. And you see the contrast of a tree. The blessed man, and man is a generic term for mankind. It means men and women who are in the Lord. That there is such a stability and contentment that the blessed person is compared to a tree that is permanent and stable. And there's always a supply to that tree. And also, we see the wicked contrasted with the righteous. And the wicked are like what? The chaff. Like the dust that blows around. The chaff is that which comes off of the wheat when it is beaten. And the wheat is heavy and it falls down, but the chaff just blows away. It's the leftovers. And there's no permanence. It blows in all kinds of different places. And you don't go and say, oh, hey, you know that pile of chaff? Let's go look at it. No, you say, look at that oak tree over there. It's been there for generations. Let's go check that out. That's how the righteous are. I want to have that kind of life. My son turned 10 yesterday. I remember when I was holding him in my arms, and all of a sudden he's 10. Doesn't life pass by so quickly? Don't you want to have a legacy that expresses the blessing of God? Can I just assure you this morning that God loves you? His blessing is upon you in Christ. And I think, when I think of that, I think of a guy by the name of Jim Thorpe. In fact, I have a slide that shows him, and he looks very interesting. This is the 1912 Olympic Games. And if you notice, Jim Thorpe's shoes don't match in that picture. Because the morning of the decathlon, his shoes were stolen. This is not a fashion statement that he's making. This is because he had to go dumpster diving on the day of the decathlon for shoes. And one of his feet has two pairs of socks on them because one of the shoes was too big. And he ran the decathlon and won gold. In other words, his mind was not focused on his limitations and his weaknesses. His mind was focused on what was right in front of him. And that is so often the case, that we could do so much if we would just focus on what Christ has given us, not focusing on our limitations. My call to you, church, this morning is a call to blessing. I want you to focus on the infinite blessing of God that is already upon your life. No matter what else is there, God's blessing ought to be speaking loudly to your mind and to your heart, comforting you in every way. You say, I want to get there, Pastor Matt. Well, verse 1 and 2 tells us how we can get there by looking at the counsel of the blessed life. That's our first point. We're going to look at the counsel of the blessed life, the fruit of the blessed life, and the destiny of the blessed life. There's a progression in this psalm. There's a progression that whatever you are listening to, whatever you're taking in, that's going to produce fruit in your life. And that fruit, day after day, year after year, is going to produce a legacy and an eternity for God. And this is a legacy of grace. This is not about works. This is about receiving with open hands all that God has for you. When you look to God, are you just cowering, afraid of His judgment? Listen, love casts out fear, doesn't it? So when you have perfect love, there's no fear. You just have open hands to God. Can everybody just do that? Just put your hands up like this and open your hands to God and just say, Lord, I'm open. I want to receive your counsel. I'm open. Okay. That's the posture that we ought to have. To the world, we ought to say, no, I don't want your counsel. It's exactly what he says here. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk or stand or sit with sinners. There's a progression in the world. Satan doesn't just want to put you aside temporarily. He wants to permanently disable you. And the blessed person sees the schemes of the world who the devil is the puppet master of. And there's so many schemes out there. He wants to discourage you. Are you discouraged this morning? Then you must start listening to the counsel of the godly, not the ungodly. Because this psalm ends with a phrase that we need to take note of. It says, God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will what? Perish. So we need to understand that so much of what goes into our ear gates and into our mind and heart is poisonous and destructive. And that the lost are spiritually blind. The Bible says the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4 has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How often are you seeing the glory of Christ, who is the image of God? How often are you meditating and savoring on the image of God, the glory of Christ in all of His mercy and love and His kindness to you? Often we're not meditating on that, but we're slipping down this progressive pathway to which will lead to a permanent spiritual disability. And the Bible says the blessed life is nothing like that. The blessed person goes forward in faith, not in folly. We understand that so much of what is in the world is disguised. Isn't that what the Bible says? In 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And also it says that in another place that Satan, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he disguises himself and masquerades as what? An angel of light. So much of the counsel of the ungodly is going to sound so good. But I'm warning you that if you want the blessed life, you need to be discerning. I heard about this snake. I told my daughter about it. While we were daughters about it, they kind of jumped when I told them about the snake this morning that I found out about. It's called a concrete rattlesnake, and it's the color of concrete. And it's shorter than all the other snakes, and it's more potent. It's only about 2 feet long. It's not like the other rattlesnakes. And it's super fast and poisonous. And before you can see it, it's got you. Isn't that how the world is? It disguises itself as something good. It masquerades as something good. And I want you to know that anything that keeps you disabled spiritually is from the devil. Because the Lord says, I have come to bring sight to the blind. I have come that the lame would walk and that the dead would live. Anything that keeps you in spiritual paralysis, no matter how good it sounds, it's from the world. Now, there is a progression. It says that the blessed man does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. And so we don't walk. There's a walking here. So we're still moving, but we're kind of got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And usually you don't even realize this. But all of a sudden you're adopting new things that were never acceptable as to the standard of holiness that you had in your life. And all of a sudden, these standards and these practices of devotion in your life are getting duller and duller. And all of a sudden, you can't hear the voice of God anymore. You're reading the Bible, and the Bible doesn't seem alive anymore. You know that it says that it's powerful. You know that the Word proclaims itself as more necessary than our daily food, according to Job. And yet, it's lost its potency for some reason in our lives. Why? Examine yourself. You started to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I think that's very dangerous. The whole emphasis of the New Testament is about counsel. It's about mind renewal. Be transformed in your mind, in the renewing of your mind, according to Romans. We're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed, Romans 12, by the renewing of your mind. But there's another step closer to spiritual paralysis. If we're not in the counsel of God and we start listening to the counsel of the ungodly, we will begin to stand in the way of sinners. You say, well, Pastor Matt, I thought that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And he is. Aren't you glad? He was called the friend of tax collectors and drunkards and sinners. He was called the friend of the worst of society. Aren't you glad that Jesus left his glorious throne and identified himself as a human being? And he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He was among sinners, but he would say things like this: go and sin no more. In other words, Jesus came as a powerful influencer of this life to transform this world, to bring in the inauguration of the new kingdom, the new creation, to get rid of the God of this world, to destroy the works of the devil. So we're not talking about not befriending sinners. We're not talking about being an isolationist. The blessed person goes into the world but is not of the world, according to Jesus in John 17. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. In other words, we do not, in order to win sinners, adopt their sinful lifestyle. We love sinners, we reach sinners, but we maintain a walk of holiness. This is the blessed life. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the lifestyle, in the way of sinners. In other words, if we have a relationship with a lost person, they're not influencing us. We are influencing them. And you young Christians need to be very careful about this. Because in all of your zeal and all of your joy and all of your compassion, Satan can use your weakness to allow your precious family and your precious lost friends, some of whom you've known from childhood, to twist your thinking about the holiness of God. I've seen this. I've seen Christians adopt worldly thinking and worldly practice because of family relationships. And so if you're a new baby in Christ, Just like when we have newborns, we protect them, we care for them, we change them, we feed them, we wash them, we do everything for them. And those of you who are new in Christ, you may not be ready to influence the world yet. You need to be loved and cared for. We plant, we water, God gives the increase, and we have to keep manicuring that plant for God. And you're God's tree. And when you get strong, I'm going to go ahead and use the other microphone, but when you get strong, you're going to be able to be the influencer in the relationship. So there was a time in my life when I had to withdraw from my friends because if I was with them, they would influence me for evil. And I remember one day I was on my way to a movie theater with my friends as a young Christian, and we were going to go in like we always did and sneak in to the rated R movie. And I got to the door of that movie theater, and the Holy Spirit welled up inside of me and said, no. And there was like this invisible door there that the Holy Spirit would not let me walk through. And I said, guys, I cannot do this. I'm a Christian. There's some things you cannot do and you must not do because you are a Christian. And here's where it gets really confusing. The church today, especially in America, is adopting all kinds of worldly practices into the church. And I want you to be aware and awake and discerning, because we are still called to be salt and light in this world. And if you are just like this world, what redemption are you offering them? So the blessed one does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. They don't linger in the lifestyle of the wicked, where they're as salt and light. And we don't laugh and sit down in their seat and laugh at sin like they do. Now, this again is very convicting, and it's convicting to me as well. We all have the internet, we all have media, we all have different accounts, and there is less accountability today for what goes into our ear gates and what goes into our eye gates than there ever has been in the history of the world, because we all have little TVs in our pocket, don't we? And I want to ask you, are you laughing with the wicked at sin? Now, there's many things you can do with media. There's this thing called VidAngel that if you watch anything online, you should run it through VidAngel, and it will take out offensive things. But you know what a better thing is just to cut it off altogether and just spend your time in the Word. And if you do have the world's media in your life, be very, very careful with it. Just like there was an agenda writing the Bible, there's an agenda that Satan has with the media. And it's not a good thing. Would you agree? Satan's goal is revealed right here in verse 1 of Psalm 1. He wants you to slowly slide down that progression. He wants you to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He wants you to start practicing the way of sinners. And then eventually he wants to put you permanently in the seat without going forward anymore for Christ. He wants to sit you down to get you out of the game. And I don't know about you, but I'm always, if I'm on a sports team, and I know it doesn't look like I should be on one, but I used to be on sports teams, and I'm always, put me in, coach. Put me in. I want to be in the game for Jesus. How about you? Well, we got to do some scrubbing of our hearts and our minds. We've got to be thinking about the practices of the world that may have crept into our life. And even those times where we see in our life a spiritual paralysis, where we're sitting down laughing at sin with the world, the blessed life is not characterized by those things. But instead, we progress in knowing the law of the Lord. Meditating on his law. 5 minutes a day. Is that what it says? Day and night. The word meditate means to mutter. It means to say it over and over and over again. To mutter it. Sometimes you don't even know what you're reading. You've got to stop and you've got to rehearse the word of God. I remember reading John Wesley's pamphlet on meditation. And he talks about various ways that you should meditate on God's word. And one of the things he says is there, sometimes God will just give you one word in the passage to meditate on, to think about. And just take that one word and let it breathe life into you. You know what the word God gave me today and yesterday and the day before? Love. That God loves me. And I have struggled since June 3rd when my dear friend Alex Peace, when he was denied asylum, I allowed the spirit of fear to creep into my heart because I had prayed for that and I had expected God to do a certain thing and I had put God into a corner. God's not in any corner. He's got his own reasons for why he does what he does. And a spirit of fear crept into me. And I'd wake up and I just feel afraid and anxious, afraid of all kinds of things. And thankfully that the Lord, through the elders and through a work that he's doing in our congregation, has spoken that word of love to me. And oh, the peace. Do you know? Is there any limit to God's love? Is there any moment when God doesn't love you? Whatever you're struggling with, it may not be this. It may be a thousand other things. I don't have the counsel for you in my heart because even my own heart has enough ungodly counsel in it. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand the depths of its wickedness? I can't even give you good advice from my own heart because my own heart is twisted and deceitful. In other words, I can't read reality correctly without the glasses of the Word of God. I'm all fuzzy now. But when I put on the Bible as my glasses, I can see clearly. And I see that God loves me and I see that he sent his son to die for me and everything is well with my soul. The word can do that. It can take you out of that horrible pit and set you on a rock. We've got to keep going. Day and night, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you have a formal meditation program. You can. I used to take study hour in high school and try to memorize the book of James. It's a great way to use your time. But more than that, it's almost like a Deuteronomy 6 mentality that when you're walking by the way, when you're at work, when you're getting up or laying down, you're meditating on the word and you're applying the word to every aspect of life. Does that include a formal time of study? Yes, you should be studying the Word of God formally. You should be reading through the Bible if you can. Maybe you're a young Christian and you need to take a short section of it and just meditate on it. We need to both see the Bible from a 30,000 foot view and from a face-to-face view. We need to take a small verse or passage and just meditate on it and think about how it applies to our life, as well as reading through whole books of the Bible, sometimes in one sitting. If you've never done it before, you should do it. Job is a good book to read in one sitting. I know there's 42 chapters, but discipline yourself to read it and you will be amazed at the comfort you get from God. Or maybe you just want to start with the book of Jude. It's a very short book. You can say, I read a book of the Bible, a whole book of the Bible today. The Lord has many different ways we can meditate on his word.
But do it day and night, continually. And there is a progression. So if you don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, and you do listen to the counsel of God, then you are going to bear fruit. Look at the fruit of the blessed life in verse 3. Aren't notes a hindrance sometimes? I just have to take the word here. It says, I'm sorry, in verse 3, it says, he is like a tree, what? Planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. So now we see a comparison of the fruit. One, you have this tree, and maybe it's like a palm tree, which is very common in the ancient Middle East. And even today, there are palm trees, there are olive trees, there are myrtle trees. The palm tree is kind of a national tree of Israel. And the branches of the palm signify victory, right? God's people are victorious. Amen? No matter what happens, you can take the palm tree and you can cut into its skin and it doesn't hurt it. Because most trees, you do that and the life is right underneath the bark. But the palm tree, there are great arteries within the tree, deep down in the center of the tree. And that's how we are in Christ. There are many tragedies. There are many difficulties. There are many trials in the Christian life. I love that old song. I shall not be moved. Like a tree by the rivers of water, I shall not be moved. There are so many things that are coming against you so harshly in your life. But because you are in Christ, you shall not be moved. You are like a tree planted. I love that word, planted. Because it tells us that I am passive and God is active. A seed of a tree doesn't say, you know what, I think I'm going to plant myself here. There is some force outside of that seed that moves it. And in our case, that force is a person who plants us in Christ. I didn't seek after God. He sought after me. And he drew me to himself. And I responded to that drawing. And I surrendered my heart and life to Jesus. But he planted me in Christ. You're planted in Christ. You're elected before the foundation of the world. You're chosen to be holy and without blame before him, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. You're chosen not in regard to anything that is in you. You're planted there for God's purposes, just like Abraham. What a good example of sovereign election and the comfort that just flows from the fact that God chose me, not based on anything in me, and it will never be based on anything in me. His favor towards me is based on the merit that I have in Jesus Christ. And you know who is a wonderful example is Abraham, as I said. Abraham was a pagan. And later in his life, the Lord called him out of paganism. And he says in Genesis 12, right after the Table of Nations, he lists all these nations of the world after the Tower of Babel. And God says, you're the one. And through you, I'm going to bless all nations. I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless all nations. And that's exactly what God says to you. You are planted, and I'm going to bless you. You see, you have the blessed life because it's a gift from God. Don't you like to get gifts? This is a gift from God. And you're planted. He's got so many plans for you. God chooses where he puts you geographically, spiritually. You might have been raised in a home that did not know Christ, or you might have been raised in a home where your parents worshiped the Lord. And you may be here just so frustrated because you were saved later in life. Regardless, who planted you? The Lord planted you. And where does he plant you? By rivers of water. Amen? And that river is mainly displayed through his word. But the word is the reflection of Jesus Christ. All right, we've got to move on. It says, he yields his fruit in its season. Its leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. So you're not only planted, you're productive. You bring forth fruit in your life. And so often we think, my life is not amounting to anything. Think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent his years, 3.5 years, he did so many great things. And then all of a sudden he was crucified and it seemed like all was naught. Our life is a series of deaths and resurrections, just like Jesus. And there are going to be so many days where you see, wow, I'm fruitful, and other days where you feel completely useless. But I want you to know, wherever there's a death in the Christian life, there's a resurrection. You should be looking for that. You're going to bear fruit because you're like a tree. You're not like the chaff which the wind drives away. You're founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to bear fruit in so many different ways. And whatever you do prospers. Whatever you do, it prospers. What does that mean? It lasts for eternity. This life is quickly passing away. But whatever is done for Christ will last. And so whatever you do, if you give a glass of cold water in the name of the Lord, it shall not go unrewarded. You will prosper in everything that you do. And often the things that God uses the most is when you feel the weakest and most dilapidated and unuseful. When you wake up and you're just huddled in the fetal position thinking, God, I just want to curl up and die. It's often those days that you're the most fruitful, because God resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. When you feel so weak, he's going to raise you up. And the third thing that we see, before we get there, let me look at verse 4. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Just a short contrast. The blessed one who resists the counsel of the world and loves the counsel of God is going to be like a tree. But the wicked, not so. They are not lasting. They are not productive. They are not prosperous. And as beautiful as they may look in this world, they are like the chaff, which just blow away in the wind. In other words, their life at the end of the day, no matter what companies they founded or how many billions of dollars they have, their lives amounted to squat. Nothing. Vanity. They blew away, and nothing eternal will be in their life. But for the righteous, the most unknown saint, the most seemingly weak saint, whatever they do prospers, and it's like a permanent tree by the rivers of water, and it lasts forever and ever, not like the chaff. And that leads us to verses 5 and 6, our destiny. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, this is interesting. I've misread this verse for many years. I used to think it was talking about judgment day. Actually, verse 6 talks about judgment day. Verse 5 really talks about this life. Because the wicked don't want the accountability of the congregation of the righteous. See, these are parallel verses, and so they're talking about similar things. The wicked will not stand in the place where they come to account in the Word of God, among the assembly of the righteous. They don't like to be in the local church. You see, when a saint comes to know Jesus, when a sinner is transformed into a saint, they love the local assembly. and they come into the assembly and the word of God goes forth and they stand in the judgment, that is, in the accountability of the word of God. Not condemnation, but accountability. And the wicked don't want to stand there. Oh, they'll attend church. They'll listen to it. But when you apply it to their lives, they're out of there. They don't want to hear it. So the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, those who love the Lord congregate together, assemble themselves together for the means of grace, for the opening of the Word of God, for prayer, for fellowship. That's why I love getting together with all of you, both inside and outside of the formal congregation fellowship. Because I just prosper in the wisdom of God, and we talk about the Lord day and night. But the wicked are not comfortable in that situation. You see, because they have a destiny that is so different from the righteous. The Lord knows. The word knows could be translated watch over. The Lord watches over the pathway of the righteous. Spurgeon said it's like the Lord is intricately hovering over the righteous person, the one who is justified by grace. From the day they're born till the day they die, he is concerned about every detail of your life. That's the idea of this verse. He's watching over you. He knows the way of the righteous. And you may seem to hit a brick wall. God allowed that brick wall to be there. Don't you get discouraged. He put that there. You keep going. And if he's got a wall there, he's got a door somewhere else. Because he knows your way. You got to turn over real quick. I'm out of time, but real quick to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verse 23. The steps of a good man. This is from the New King James. The steps of a good man. Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered, established by the Lord, and he, the Lord, delights in his, that is, in your way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You're going to fall. You're going to have difficulties in this life, but the Lord upholds you. When you're down for the count, God just picks you up, and he'll allow you to fly with eagle's wings. But what does it close with? The way of the wicked will what? Perish. And the idea of the way, it's the way it's written in Hebrew, is that the wicked are running to their own destruction. God's not willing that any should perish. God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In order to go to hell, you've got to jump over the cross of Jesus Christ. You've got to deny the cross of Jesus. You've got to say, no, I don't want the cross of Jesus Christ. Does that mean that everyone in the world has heard the gospel? No. The Lord, in his infinite wisdom, knows all of the mysteries of free will and predestination. But here's one thing we cannot deny. Anyone who wants to come to Christ can come at any time. At any time. He is not the reason they're going to hell. They are running to their own destruction. So, let me close by just saying this. Augustine was walking along the Mediterranean Sea, the same sea that I saw in January at Caesarea. So beautiful. And as he was walking along the Mediterranean Sea there in Algeria, what is today Algeria in northern Africa. Augustine was an early church father in around the 300s. And there was a little boy who was getting some water and transporting it to a hole. And he kept trying to put the ocean in this little tiny hole. And Augustine said, as he was contemplating the love of God, he said, that's what it's like for me. To try to contemplate the infinite love of God is like trying to put the ocean in a thimble. Your mind cannot comprehend it. Nonetheless, you should keep trying. Amen? He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. That's why you are blessed. Don't listen to the world. The world is constantly going to be harassing you. You listen to the counsel of the Lord in the Word. And you'll be like a tree, not like the chaff. And the Lord knows your way. But the way of the wicked will perish. There's the choice. Blessing or perishing. I choose blessing. Amen.